for your presence this morning and hope that we can give you some things that will be understandable and that you'll be able to appreciate the things that we discuss from God's Word. And as has already been stated, if you have any questions concerning the things that you hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and give you a book, chapter, and verse for the conclusions that we reach. Last Lord's Day, and for the next few Lord's Days, we're going to be looking at the subject of the authority of Christ. As I said in the lesson as I began this part of our series on the church, this is probably the most misunderstood part of our differences with our religious friends. Any difference that you want to talk about on a spiritual issue of doctrine, of teaching, of practice, will always be traced back to the authority of Christ. And so what we are trying to do in these lessons is to give you a clear understanding of how the authority of Christ is expressed. And then how do you apply it? We looked up last week and we discussed that the authority of Christ is expressed in the Scripture. That through the Scripture, Christ expresses His authority. And we looked at many passages that teach that. Now we're looking at the commands included and aids and excludes additions. Last week, we looked at the fact that the authority of Christ is expressed in Scriptures in three ways. In a direct statement, in an approved example, or in a necessary inference. And then we looked how that applies in life. We looked at it in the home. We looked at it in law. We looked at it in the church. And then we looked at it in the Bible. And so now we're looking at things that have divided us, even us in the body of Christ, in understanding what the difference is between an aid and an addition. They are not the same. Commands in Scripture function the same way as in all normal language. We discussed that at length last week. An aid, if I say, give me rice, that includes a bag to carry it. If you bring me a rice and you bring it in a bag, that's an aid. That's an aid in fulfilling the command to give me some rice. I don't have to say put it in a bag. You could carry it in your pocket if you wanted to. You could put it in your hand. But putting it in a bag doesn't change a command. It's an aid to carry out the command. I think we can see that. I don't think that's difficult to do. But if you give me an orange or you bring me some beef, and because rice excludes all other foods, then you've added something. You see, I said give me rice. You bring me an orange and the beef and the rice, you've added something. It's not an aid because you've changed the command. I said rice, you've added some things. That's an addition, that's not an aid. And I think that's very easy to understand. And we have to observe this principle to abide under the authority of Christ. We have this same responsibility in presenting God's Word. Now, I want to give you, I don't believe anything is clear until we make application of it. Now, the examples I'm going to use are examples that I've had with differences that I have with those in other religions. I've differed over these things, and this is the argument that they use. Now, the command is that we are to baptize. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptized them in His name. Now, baptism is a command, and the baptistry is an aid. There's a baptistry behind this screen. Is that an addition to this command? No, it's an aid in carrying out that command. Do we have to have a baptistry? No. We could go out at the lake that I live by in Bergen. We could go out there. It's pretty cold. I'd rather do it in here. But we could go out there if you wanted to. I baptize people in whirlpools. I baptize them in the ocean. I baptize them in rivers. I baptize them in their bathtubs. I baptized them in a lot of places, but whatever it was an aid because I did the command to baptize. But, lo and behold, what if we change the kind of action? What if we say you can sprinkle? You can dab with the rose? You can christen? No, now you've made an addition. You've changed the command. The command is to baptize. You say sprinkle. That's a different command. That's a different thing. You've added something. And we had a discussion for a year with a liberal church when I was in Nevada, in California, and one of their arguments is, where is your authority for the baptistry? Here's my authority for the baptistry right here. It says to baptize. Baptistry is just an aid to carry out that command. Brother, nobody, you can't misunderstand that. I haven't changed this. If I have a baptistry, or if I do it in the ocean or a river or a bathtub or a whirlpool, I haven't changed this. But if I sprinkle or do some other kind of thing, then I've changed a command, and that's not authorized. Now, brethren, that's the way it works. That's the way aids and additions work. Let me give you another example that was given to me. In Acts 20, verse 7, the command, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued it until midnight. The command is assembled on the first day of the week for what purpose? To break bread. And so they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, in aid, we have a building, we have seats, we have heat, we have trays. Have I changed the command? Have I changed what it said to do on the first day of the week because I use a tray or because we use individual cups or because we're in a building or we're sitting down or we're heating? You know, when I go to the Philippines, I'm not in a building. And when they partake the Lord's Supper, they do it at the same time. They get up and they offer prayer for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, and then they take it out and they give it at the same time. They give the bread first and then they give the fruit of the vine. Has that changed the command? No. But what if I do it on another day? What if I do it on Saturday instead of Sunday? That's an addition. Let me give you an illustration. When I first came to Las Vegas, I got involved in prison ministry. I got involved in going to the prison and teach. I did that for about 3 or 4 years. When I first got there, the man that was doing it before I got there, he went out there on Thursdays. I changed it and I went out on Mondays. But he was taking the Lord's Supper out to the inmates on Thursday. Well, I stopped that practice. You know why? Because that's not the first day of the week. Saturday or any other day is not the first day of the week. His argument was, well, I can't get out there on Sunday. And so since I can't get out there on Sunday, I'll just do it on Thursday. No, you don't have the authority to change it. I don't have the authority to change it. If I do it on another day, then that's an addition. Let me show you how else this works. What if I say you only got to do it every other one? Once a month. Once a quarter. Twice a year. No. Then I changed what the command is on the first day of the week, and I've added another point. Brethren, that violates the authority of Christ. The only reason, now let me show you how easy this is. What if this phrase wasn't in the verse? What if this phrase right here was exempt from Acts 20? And it says they came together, when they came together, the disciples, they came together and break bread. But we didn't have this particular statement. You know what that would mean? You could take the Lord's Supper on any day that you wanted to take it. But when it says the first day of the week, that excludes all other days. Now I know we can understand that. And because we have trays, and because we're in a building, and because this building has heat, that's just an aid to carry out the command. I think you can see that. Next comes singing. I've had this conversation with more people than I can count. The command is to sing. Speaking one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The command is to sing. Now, when we sing, Brother Tim came up and he has a book. You have a book. We have lights so you can see the words. We have song books so we can all be on the same page. Some congregations, they're larger and they do their singing. They have it up on the monitor. And so you don't have to look at the book. You can just look at the monitor. And what about when he pitches a song and he uses a pitch pipe? Has he changed a command? No. He's carrying out the command. But what if I use instrumental music? That's another kind of music. That's an addition to what this says. That's a violation of the authority of Christ. You see, the Bible says the same. In this same conversation that I was having with this instrumental music, Church of Christ, he said, where's your authority for song books? Where's your authority for the building? Where's your authority for the pitch pipe? It is right here. Right here is my authority. Anything that I use in order to carry out that command is an aid. When I change a command, that's an addition. That's a violation of God's word. Now, brethren, I know you can see that. So many times in this discussion that we had for over a year, they would talk about the water fountain. They would talk about the restrooms. They would talk about the air conditioning. They talk about the public address system. Brethren, none of that changes any command that God gave us. But when you add a different type of work, that's an addition, that's a violation of God's word. Now, let's look at something that divided us a number of years ago. The Missionary Society. Do we have a command to teach the gospel? Yes, we do. 1 Peter, Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church has a command to preach the gospel, to evangelize. What is an aid to that? Did you listen to my radio program this morning? That was a fulfillment of this command. When I was in Arizona, we had a TV program every Monday night. A call-in TV program. We have literature. Brother Donnie mentioned it. It's out in the hallway. It's on the back. I print literature. I give PowerPoints out. My sermons, Lord willing, will be on the website next week. And you can get all of this stuff. Now, does that change anything to this command? No. But then in the 60s, we had a missionary society. And the missionary society determined that it was going to do the work of preaching the gospel. That all the churches were going to send their money to the missionary society. And then the missionary society was going to send all the preachers out all over the world. Brethren, that's a violation of God's word. God's word says the church does that, not another organization. When you make another organization, that's an addition. And when you make an addition, that's a violation of the authority of Christ. And you know what? This divided the church in the 1960s. The disciples of Christ and the Christian church divided over this issue. We said that you've got to abide in the authority of Christ. You've got to just do what Christ said, no more, no less. They made another organization, therefore we divided. Then another issue that came up is the orphan's home. Now, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, here's the command. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business. What was the business? Feeding and taking care of the Grecian widows. Needy saints, churches to relieve the destitute saints. There are 9 examples in the Bible of brethren helping needy saints. That's the command. What's an aid? Can I give them money? Can I pay their rent? Can I take them food? Can I buy them groceries? Can I provide them a shelter? Can I do all that? Yes, I could do that. And have I changed the command of taking care of the needy saint? No. But what about if I make a benevolent society? What if I build an orphan's home? What if I build a retirement center? What if I build a house for unwed mothers? Do we have the responsibility to do that in the Lord's church? No. That's an individual responsibility. You've created another organization. And when you create another organization to do the work that God said the church is to do, that is a violation of the authority of Christ. That is not an aid. That is an addition. In the early 50s, we had this problem with the Sunday school organization. Churches to edify itself. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what I'm doing right now. I'm edifying the body of Christ. Edification is one of the works of the church. That's the command. Now, can I use classes to do that? We just did at 10 o'clock. We'll do it again Wednesday night at 7. In about another week from this Tuesday, we're going to have a class on how to teach a home Bible study. I'm going to use my own PowerPoint. Does this PowerPoint violate this command? No, it's an aid to carry out this command. But what if I make a Sunday school society? And I make a Sunday school society a separate organization from the church, which they did in 1950. That's another organization. And that divided the church. Why? Because it was a violation of the authority of Christ. You see, brethren, here's how simple it is. All things that we preach, practice, must be authorized by the New Testament. We must have a book, chapter, and verse. We must have general or specific terms. We must have a statement, example, or an application. We must have divine silence forbids, excludes, and prohibits. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. This is the original Church of Christ under His authority. And brethren, that is why we are divided. In Colossians chapter, no, this is not the end of the lesson. Don't get excited. Colossians 3:17 says, Christ proclaimed His authority and we must submit to that authority. Here's what it says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving God the thanks to the Father through Him. Everything we do must be through the authority of Christ. If it's not, then it is not authorized. Now, would you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? Again, we introduce the same thing. Authority and salvation is only in His name. We must submit to that name in order to receive salvation. Here's what the passage says. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We must submit to that authority. His is the only name that salvation can be found in. It cannot be found in any other. And this goes back to Matthew 28:18-20. When we read this in the beginning of our study, that all authority has been given to the Lord in heaven and on earth. Therefore, He is the supreme authoritative person in all spiritual matters. Now, thus far, we have discussed, in applying the authority of Christ, we have shown that the authority of Christ is expressed in the Scripture. If you want to know what God thinks on every subject, you're going to have to open up this book. Number two, we've examined the authority of Christ as our Savior. He is our Savior. And as our Savior, He has authority in the local church. I want to show you that He has authority in the local church because He is our Savior. The authority of Christ is our Savior. He's the perfect and the only Savior that the church has. How do I know that? Because of the supreme sacrifice that He made for sinners. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, brethren, you know why this point is so important in the authority of Christ? Because no one else can make this argument. No group of men, no one man, no organization, no one can make the argument in talking about the authority of Christ that they were the sacrificial sacrifice or Savior of the body. The Lord's the only one that can make that argument. But God demonstrates love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Notice what the text says. Christ died for us while we were sinners. We were justified by His blood. What's that mean? That means acquitted. That means made right. You were in sin. You were alienated from God. You were justified and acquitted of that sin by the blood of Christ. You were reconciled to God. Why? Because sin separated you from God. When sin separated you from God, you needed to be reconciled. You've been reconciled through Christ by the death of His Son. And by His death, He saved us by His life. He made the supreme, ultimate sacrifice. He is the only perfect sacrifice. And he's the only Savior. We read this just a moment ago. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men can be saved. Now, brethren, I want you to think about that for a minute. That there's no other name. None. Who do you want to put in there? Pope? Not in his name. Joseph Smith? Not in his name. Bible Watchtower Tract Society? Not in their name. What about in a council? What about in a convention? It's not in anything. The only thing that authority resides, the only thing that can lead a man to heaven is the name of Jesus Christ. It can't be done in Allah's name. It can't be done in anyone's name except the name of the Son of God. Now, I didn't write it. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. And that's just the way it is. Now, understanding that He's the only Savior, nobody else died for you, nobody else gave His life for you, nobody else shed His blood for you, and nobody else bought you from sin except the Son of God. Since He did all of those things, He has a supreme right to have authority in every religious, spiritual matter. Now, what's that mean? That means that everything we practice, everything we preach, and everything we do, we have a stamp of a thus saith the Lord. In general terms, in specific terms, or in liberty that He gives us, or in applying the rules that He has given us. Now, if that's true, and it is true, then it means that the saved must be in submission to Him. Men of all nations must submit to that authority. It is their choice. God doesn't make them do it, but they have to do it. Isn't that what this passage said? He commanded them to go into all nations, make disciples of all nations, every nation on the face of the earth. We are to go with the saving gospel of Christ. And if any man or woman is going to be saved in any nation, not just ours, any nation, they're going to have to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. If they won't submit to the authority of Christ, they cannot be saved. Now, how does He demonstrate that authority? Well, He does it by the church. He is His church in all things. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22 and 23. He is one head over the one body. Now, brethren, I just want you to look how simple this is. And He put all things. Now, brethren, I want you to think for a minute. What's that mean? All things. That means everything. That means anything you want to talk about. Under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things that He put under His feet. He gave Him to be head over all those things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So in the local church, we only have one head. Who's the head of the Harrisburg Church of Christ? Jesus Christ. Who's the head of the one in Danville? Jesus Christ. Who's the one in the one in Lawrenceburg? Jesus Christ. Who's the one in Old World where I just came from in Beaver Creek, Ohio? Jesus Christ. Wherever the church is found, Jesus Christ is the head of it. And if He's not the head of that church, that is not the Lord's church. That's just how simple it is. Now, preacher, that's pretty narrow. Yeah, that's pretty narrow. But I didn't make the law. I didn't make the rules. God made the rule. And God said that all authority in the local church resides in His Son. He's head over all things. Now, in that being said, He's the head of all things. Then the universal church, all save individuals in the gospel age. Where do all belong? In Ephesians 4, the Bible says there is one body. Now, is that one body the body at Harrisburg? That'd be a pretty arrogant statement, wouldn't it? We're the one body of Ephesians 4, verse 4. No. Is that the one in Lawrenceburg or in Danville? No. You know what that one body is? That's the universal church. The universal church where the Lord is the head of, and it's all the saved individuals in the gospel age. Every person who's ever been a member of the Lord's church, past, present, or in the future, anywhere they live, any part of this great world that we live in, any place they reside, if they are a member of the body of Christ, they are members of the universal church, and as members of that church, God's Son is the head of it. Now, does this universal church have any work? No. Does it have a treasury? No. Does it have elders? No. You know why? Because all of that resides in the local church. The local church is how all the work that God gave the church to do, it can only be carried out at the local level. And so we need to understand the distinction between local and universal. Ephesians 4 just says there's one religion. Listen to me, brethren. I didn't make this up. There's only one church. There's not 1,500. There's only one. And we need to quit making excuses for that statement. God's book says there is one. And by the way, just because our name's on the building out there doesn't mean that we're it. And we'll talk about that as we go along. Now, this is the other part of the equation. The local church. The local church, and that's what we are in Harrodsburg, all saved individuals in one place, bonded together to work and worship as God has commanded us. In Acts 9:26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, brethren, why did he try to do that? Why did he try to join the disciples in the church of Jerusalem? And so he could carry out the commands that God gave the church to do. But they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple until Barnabas took up for him. But you see, he tried to join himself because you know why? Because that's the only way that you could carry out the work that God gave the local church to do. Let me give you an illustration. Where are you going to be taking the Lord's Supper at? That's the command of God. Where are you going to do that at? You can't do it in a universal church. But you could do it at a local church. You know, some of you weren't here last week. You were in another place. Let me not fall off here. You were in another place. Did you partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Why? You were at another location. But it was the same supper, wasn't it? Same bread, same fruit of the vine. You see, but you couldn't do it in the universal church, but you could do it at another local church, couldn't you? That's how you carry out the command. You carry them out in the local church. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Churches bound together in one place to work and to worship. Now, in Acts 20, verse 31, here's what Paul said. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn one night and day with tears. You know, there's an argument. There's some of the Lord's churches that are divided over local evangelists. They believe that churches do not have the right to have a located evangelist. Here's the passage that says they're wrong. Where was Paul for 3 years? He was in Ephesus. What was he doing there? He was not ceasing to warn everyone night and day here. He was working for the church in Ephesus for 3 years. That's a local evangelist. There's the authority of the church to have a local evangelist. Do you have to have a local evangelist? No. But each one has the authority to have one if they so choose. Now, we have another passage in Acts 18:11. Same thing. He continued there 1 year and 6 months. Teaching the word of God among them. Where was he at? He was at the church of Corinth. He was there for 18 months. What was he doing? He was working in the capacity of an evangelist in a local church. Now, in the local church, you have evangelists because we see that in Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. They're at the local level. They're not in the universal church. They're at the local level. Now, understanding that, that we have to be in the local church to do the work and to worship. You know, where God says, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth in John 4:24. Where are you going to carry that out at? You can't carry it out in the universal church, but you can locally. That's where you are able to do that, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, brethren, let me tell you why this is important. If people in the Lord's church in the 50s and 60s understood this principle, the difference between the church and the individual, we would have never divided. Today we would be in unity with the disciples of Christ, the brethren of Christ, and the Christian church if we understood this basic Bible principle. There is individual duty, there is church duty. You can't only do what the church is authorized to do. You can't do what the individual is authorized to do. Yesterday, about 8 o'clock, a lady called our house and then called here and talked to me. She just moved to town and she wanted some help. And my wife talked to her and then she called me and she says, now, am I to get this straight that because I'm not a member of your church that you won't help me? I said, you got that completely wrong. That's not what my wife told you, and that's not what I'm going to tell you. What I'm telling you is that we are not a benevolent institution. We're not a Salvation Army, and we're not a general benevolent society. There is no general fund to help everybody who can't pay their mortgage payment, their water bill, their electric bill, or something to buy their kids during the holidays. There is no general fund. And she says, what kind of church are you? The one that you can find in the Bible. Let me ask you something, brethren. Why do people think that the church helps those situations? If you have a name out there and you're a church, then the world thinks you're a benevolent institution. Why do they think that? Because that's what most churches are. They are a benevolent institution. But we're not a benevolent institution. The Bible says we are a spiritual body. And we have a spiritual work. And the only money that we can take out of this treasury to help people are for needy saints. 9 passages give us an example. Now, does that mean if somebody is destitute, needs milk, needs a shelter? No. That's my responsibility as an individual. And I put gas in people's cars. I put them up in hotels. I take them out and fed them. I bought a bus ticket. I bought a plane ticket. I've done all of those, but I've never asked the church to reimburse me for a dime. That's my responsibility as a Christian. Let me give you another illustration. What if we want to take all our young people to a Cincinnati Red ball game, and that's okay as long as they're playing the Cubs? What if we want to do that? That's a good thing. Could we take the money out of the treasury to do it? No, we can't do that. But I could take the money to do that if I wanted to, couldn't I? We could do that, couldn't we? Here's the problem, brethren. We're doing things that are individual responsibility, and we're trying to pass the buck off to the church. And this is where we divide. This is why we are divided among many religious organizations. Because they've made the church more responsible than what God made it responsible for. That violates the authority of Christ, brethren. Brethren, it's not because we're anti-other religions. There's something that's right and there's something that's wrong. We've got to strive to do what's right. And if I can't do it right, then I better not do it. But brethren, here's one of the reasons that we give criticism. Listen to me very carefully. Is we don't fulfill our individual responsibility very well. When the Bible says that we are to be watchful for widows and orphans, that's why our brethren built an orphan's home. But you see, that wasn't written to the church. That was written to individuals. But there was a fellow in an institutional church a couple of years ago I was in a discussion with. He says, you know why we do that? Because the individuals won't do it so we made sure that it got done, so we built the home. Brethren, the ends doesn't justify the means. It's still a violation of God's word. You gotta have a thus saith the Lord. Now, here's another problem we have. Is the church the only name for this institution? No. It also is a kingdom. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We look at verse 24. Why is it important that you're a member of the Lord's church? Why is it important that you belong to this one church in the Bible? Why is that important in your life? Here's why it's important. Because he will deliver his kingdom to his Father. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end. What end? What end is he talking about? The end of all time. The end of time. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. You know that power that he was given before he left the earth in Matthew 28, 18? He was given all power in heaven and earth. The Father gave it to him. He's going to give it back to him at the end of time when he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power that resides in the Son. It's going back to the Father. But at the same time, he's going to deliver the kingdom to God. What's the kingdom? Oh, that, Brother Greer, that's yet to come. No, it's already here. And if you're a member of the church, you're a member of this kingdom. You want proof? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. You were taken out of the power of darkness, that's the world. You were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. What kingdom is that? Well, that's one yet to come, no. Remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What did he say in the next verse? And unto thee I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Church and the kingdom. Not two different things, the same thing. The kingdom is the church is the kingdom. Now, if that's true, and it is true, let me ask you a question. How important is it that you're a member of this kingdom? If he's going to give it back to the Father, don't you want to be in it? Don't you want to be in it if he's going to give it back to his Father? And if I'm in something that's not his church, what's that mean? That means I'm not going to be what he's going to give back to his Father. I'm not going to be part of. You see, brethren, it's not just about, you know, a few months ago I had a discussion with another preacher in town. He said, oh, Keith, those are just doctrinal matters. We don't have to agree on that. Really? That's a doctrinal matter. Can you be a part of one kingdom and I another kingdom? And then when the Lord comes, he's going to give both back to his Father? He didn't say that. He said he's only going to give one back. Don't you want to be in that one? I do. And you want to know what? I want to make sure that I'm in that one. And the only way I can know that is to open up the authority of Christ. You see how simple it is? It's not difficult. But you know, tonight, or today, we're divided. In the religious world, we stand really alone because we believe that you've got to have a thus saith the Lord for what you do, why you do it, when you do it, and how you do it. That makes us very distinctive from every other body in the religious world. You know, a few weeks ago, a lady asked me, he says, Keith, everybody claims to follow this. Why do we have so many churches? Here's why. Somebody is not following the authority of Christ. How do we determine who is and who's not? Open up the book. Open up the book. That takes away all the guesswork. It's not me against you. It's not us against them. It's what God says against what you believe. I'm not afraid for anybody to challenge what I believe, because everything I believe is what I find in this book. And if you can show me something I believe that's not in this book, I'll change it. But let me ask you a question in closing this morning. If I could show you that, would you leave? If I could show you that you were in the wrong place. If I could show you that you're not in the one church that the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4. That you don't belong to the kingdom that's described in the Bible. If I could describe that to you and show you in God's book that you're in the wrong place, would you leave? You see, brethren, that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to whether we want to please God or whether we want to please ourselves. Now, if I were to ask this question, what must I do to be saved? The answers you would get would be varied in this town. I walk in the mornings at a place, and every morning I walk, there's a big banner up on the wall, and it says how to become a Christian. And there's not a thing in there that says anything about confession or baptism. It gives me the sinner's prayer to recite. But there ain't one Bible verse that's on that banner, because that prayer is not in the Bible. But yet it's universally accepted that that will put you into the church. Yeah, it'll put you into a church, but it won't put you into the Lord's church. Because the only way you get in the Lord's church is if He adds you. And the only way the Lord's going to add you is if you get in the way that He said to get in. And He said you got to hear Romans 10:17. He said you got to believe John 8:24. He said you got to repent Acts 17:30. And then He said you have to submit to baptism Romans 6:3-4. And then Acts 2:47 says the Lord's adds you to the church. You know what's different than what I just told you and that banner I just told you about? You know the difference between what I just said and that banner that I told you about? There's no Bible for that. I gave you Bible for every step I just told you. I can do that. They can't. That makes us different, doesn't it? I'm not indicting them. This is not about them. It's about their teaching. What they say can't be found in here. What I just told you, I told you where you can find it in here. You see, it's a matter of decision. You got to decide whether you want to believe that or whether you want to believe this. That's what it comes down to, folks. Does God know what He's talking about? Or does this other religious institution know more about it than God does? To me, it's a no-brainer. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the world would tell you, if you are a Christian, that you can never be lost. That once you become a Christian, that whatever you do in your life, it doesn't matter. That God loves you, your salvation is over here in the corner. God's put a lock on it and it always will be there. And what you do in your body doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you'll be lost or saved. Once saved, you can never be lost. The majority of the world will tell you that. You go right to this church across the street and they'll tell you that once you're saved, you can never be lost. The Bible doesn't teach that doctrine. The Bible says a man can fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. Seven churches of Asia that we're talking about in the Revelation class, five of the seven were told to repent or God would remove their candlestick. Now tell me that you can't fall. Tell me you can't be lost once you've been saved. Brethren, if you go back to sin, you can be just as lost as when you were living in sin. The Bible says God has no fellowship with sin. If you're in sin, you need to repent, you need to confess it, you need to pray that God will forgive you. If you want us to pray with you and for you, we'll do that. But brethren, it all comes down to a simple question. Do I trust God? Or do I trust men more? You decide. But be sure that you're able to live with what you believe, because you may have to live in all eternity with the answer that you give. Think about it as together we stand and as we sing.